We are today and tomorrow remembering those who have served, those who have sacrificed. And as I was thinking about that, I have been reading devotionally and now in through the New Testament. And I read the book of 1 Thessalonians this past week, along with some others. But God spoke to my heart about a passage of Scripture. I think about folks that I've known. I have, for some time, tried to give little offerings along to the USO and Wounded Warrior and the ministry that Brother is involved in here. We thank the Lord for all of that, for all those of you who care and work with the veterans in any kind of way. And I want you just to remember them in prayer. But I had given some money toward the World War II Museum, a memorial. And I got some things a few weeks ago about some of the older military people. One was Audie Murphy. And some of you remember that name. Sadly, a lot of our young people wouldn't even know that name. Audie Murphy, later after his military career, was an actor, played in a lot of cowboy movies, all black and white most of the time. But he was a young man, a small frame. Navy wouldn't have him. Air Force wouldn't have him. Marines wouldn't have him. He went to Army. Became the most decorated soldier in the history of the United States military. He gave his life there. He did not die in that, but he gave his life to that. He received about every medal you could possibly receive, wounded several times. And I often think about him, and when I think about him, I never think about him as a cowboy. I think about him as a soldier. Jimmy Doolittle was another one. They sent me a little biographical sketch on him and some others. I think about my friends and family who served, and I remember them. My father-in-law, Kit Vivert, served in the war. Did not even realize it. He didn't talk a great deal about it. He drove a tank, but he was in the liberation of the Philippines. In fact, never registered with me and Regina in the one until we started going to the Philippines, and then we went back and looked at some of his service records, and sure enough, he fought in the liberation of the Philippines, drove a tank there. And I think about my father-in-law in a lot of ways. I think about his military service, particularly on Veterans Day and this type. I think about all that he went through. But I think about him as a Christian. He was not saved when he was in the military, had a problem with alcohol, but he got saved. And I think about him as being the first man who actually spoke to me about my personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I had gotten saved previous to that, but I'm talking about in a not non-church setting, he was the first man who talked to me about the Lord. I remember him. I remember that. And then I got to thinking about other things. You know, you kind of get reminiscing and about special people in your life. And you remember certain things about them. And some of it not good, and some of it is good. And just about everyone, when you think about Aunt Sue or Grandma so-and-so or Uncle so-and-so or Granddaddy or whoever, there's something in your mind that you think about them and about it. You kind of connect that with them, you know. I've got a lot of preacher friends who are now in heaven, and I get to thinking about them. I can think about a lot of things, but most of the time there's one or two key things that sticks out in my mind about them. Brother Avery Rogers was my mentor from Victoria, Texas, and Brother Avery was killed at the age of 82 in a car wreck, traveling from Arkansas to Asheville, North Carolina, to preach for Ralph Sexton Sr., Brother Ralph's daddy. And he got killed in a car wreck. But when I think about Brother Avery, I think about his exposition, preaching of the Bible, but I think more about his personal interest in me and a lot of other young preachers. He was the type of fellow you could talk to, and I cherish those times that I remember sitting and talking with him and how he always had time and always he was willing to answer my questions and spend time. I think about those things. And I got thinking, I wonder what people will remember about me when I'm dead. Old Jerry Falwell is in heaven now, and Brother Falwell, God used to build a great church and school there, and it's just gone on under the leadership of his family, his son. But Brother Falwell said, when I die, they'll put on my tombstone, the beggar died. And because he was all the time raising money, try to buy the mountain, try to build a school, do something like that. But I wonder what people think about me and you when we are gone. Well, with that thought in mind, I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians, because we're remembering today and tomorrow our military families and personnel who paid the ultimate sacrifice, and those who have served and who are now deceased, remembering them. And we ought to do that, and we certainly should do that. But I want to read this passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians. And I will just skip over the first verse. I probably don't need to, but I will. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I want to thank you for the blessed privilege of being here today. Thank you for this great crowd, for those who've come. We thank you, our Father, so much for Justin and the young people and sharing last Sunday, and for your blessing on them, and Brother Tim preaching last Sunday evening and Wednesday night. And I thank you for he and his precious family. We do ask your blessing on Bessie. She continues to get better. And pray, God, that you'd bless. And Lord, thank you for the wonderful singing this morning already. And God, for the recognition of our loved ones and those who have paid the ultimate sacrifice and those who have served this country and many you faithfully who are now deceased. And God, I pray now that God, you speak to our hearts. Help us, our Father, to understand that every one of us are living our legacy. That while there may be no one in this nation or anywhere else that would know us, we do have a realm of influence. And God, I pray that God, every man and woman and boy and girl would be conscious of the fact that we will leave behind a lot of things. But one of the greatest things we'll leave behind are memories. And God, I pray, God, that when we are remembered, there'll be good things and positive things that people will remember. And not just to reminisce or to be sentimental, but our Father, to follow leadership and that, Lord, by the example of those of us who love you, and our Father, they too would want to live a certain way. I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, would breathe here this morning. God, help us to understand that, our Father, there are people watching us, people who love us and people who don't love us. There are those, our Father, who we are blessing to and those that, our Father, don't care for us. But, God, we have responsibility to you to live our lives a certain way. And our Father, I pray, God, that what they see, not just what they hear, but what they see in us and know about us would impact them in a good way, that they love the Lord and want to serve him more faithfully. God, help us to be faithful to you now, and I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought back through the Bible about persons in the Bible, and you know, I could say one word and you'll think about something. If I said Adam, you think about a tree and you think maybe an apple, whether it's an apple or not, you'd think that. You think about Adam being in the garden in his sin. When I say Samson, you think about his failure and his last days when he had been blinded and his hair came back. You think about a man who broke his vow, but yet in the last days called out to God and God gave him power and he killed more in the last days of his life than he did the first. You think about that. If I say the name Judas, you automatically think of betrayal. That's what you think about when that name's mentioned. When I think about Paul and those who are students of the Word of God, when you think about the Apostle Paul, I think about his testimony in 2 Timothy where he said that the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I've finished my course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord will give me, and not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. I think about Paul, the good soldier, who finished his course and was faithful. I think about him and all those things. When I think about John the Revelator, I think about, of course, the book of Revelation, but historically, having studied his life, as many of you have, I think about his exile on the Isle of Patmos, having been boiled in oil, and yet then God gave him these great revelations about the book of Revelation. You think about all those men in the Bible, and everybody is remembered somehow by somebody. You remember your family members. You remember maybe a child that you've lost. You remember somebody influenced you in school or somebody in your community. There are people, and you've got memories of them. And my question is this morning, what will people remember about you? And what will they remember about me? Well, as I was reading this passage of Scripture, I found here three wonderful little statements. Now, the Thessalonians are not deceased. They're not dead. But Paul's writing to them in this book of 1 Thessalonians, and he said, there's something I remember about you, and it blesses me. Notice verse 3, remembering without ceasing. He said, this is always what I think about when I think about you. I think about your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Those three little statements. And as I read those and I thought about those, I said, Lord, if I could live my life in such a way that it encouraged people in that area and they could say to Brother Billy, you know what I think about him? I think about his work of faith. I think about his labor of love. I think about his patience of hope. And so let's look at those three things for just a few moments this morning, and let's ask God to help us in those areas. Help God to bless us in these areas, that we could be remembered like that, and that God would speak to our hearts and help us to live that way. Notice the first thing, if you mark your Bible, just this little simple phrase. He said, I remember, number one, your work of faith. I believe he remembered the work of faith on them. The gospel was preached to them. But the Bible says there are certain groups of people that the Word of God was preached to, the Bible was preached to, and it didn't profit them. And it says this, not being mixed with faith. You see, you can hear the Word of God, but if you don't exercise faith, if the faith in what's said is not there, you don't benefit from it. And so he said, I remember your work of faith. I remember the work of faith on you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. I believe when he said, I remember your work of faith, I believe he remembers the working of faith on them to give them everlasting life, that they believe the Bible. And when you read the text of this, you'll understand that that's exactly what he was thinking about. He was thinking about the fact that when the Word of God was preached, the God worked in their heart, they exercised faith to salvation. My dear friend, I think about people, not just because I'm a preacher, but I think about people who are saved. And the truth of the matter is, that's the starting point of all of our lives. I mean, what we've done in the past, previous to our salvation, God's forgiven the wickedness and what we've done that was good. Maybe some people remember. But if we get saved, people remember that. I stood by the graveside. I tried to walk a little bit every morning. One morning it was... In Wyoming, the wind blows all the time. And so the chill factor, you can cut everything in half with the chill factor. And so one morning I walked, and I thought it was some mornings it was mist and rain and snow and flurries and everything. But I walked around on the property. I got plenty of room to walk. But yesterday morning, they were going to have a work day at church. And the deacon there, his name's Patrick, I was walking, and they have an area that's going to be that the other church had designated as a cemetery. It's probably 3 acres or more, maybe more than that. It's probably 5 acres. And there's just a couple of headstones in that area. It's just flat. Looks just like the rest of the country out there. And I had noticed it on my first day there. There's a headstone there, and the young man was 18 years old. And I wondered who that might be. Well, I found out. It's the deacon's son, he and his wife, 18 years old, got killed in a motorcycle wreck. And so I had bundled up yesterday morning and was out walking about 6:30 or so, or a little after. And then I saw a pickup truck come in to where I was at, and it was Patrick. And he pulled up. I was down this way a little ways, but I was walking toward where he was at, and he's parked there at the gravesite of his son. And he got out and he said, this is my son. He said, it's hard to bury a child. Of course, I had in the services mentioned at one time about our daughter Krista dying. But he didn't give me any details. The pastor told me everything. But he did say this, this is my son. And he said, but he was saved. And I'll see him again. Can I tell you that the one thing that people ought to really remember about you is the work of faith on you? That you trusted Christ as your personal Savior and you became born again. But not only the work of faith on you for salvation, but the work of faith in you. When you got saved, the Spirit of God came in you crying, Abba, Father, and He is in you, and He's molding us through what the biblical term is sanctification, become more like Christ. Paul prayed for the church and he said, I pray that once again for you that Christ might be formed in you. And that's all by faith. That his faith was a faith that was genuine and real, and it made a change in his life. Remember the change. I mentioned about my father-in-law have had a problem with alcohol, but when he got saved, God delivered him from all of that, not the battles that he had. For years after he was saved and after we were married, he'd tell me that his battle with alcohol, he said, if I took a drink today, I'd be drunk by dark. He said, that's the way the hold it had on me. But he said, God worked the work in me. He remembered the work of faith in him. When you get saved, there ought to be a change. And the work of faith in you makes you different. And Paul has watched them. When you read through here, he thanked God for their growth in the Lord and how faith in them had made a difference, how they became more like Christ. He was thanking the Lord for the work of faith, the work of faith for salvation, the work of faith in sanctification, but then their work of faith in service. They served the Lord. The work of faith, and the word work indicates that their faith was an active faith. James said, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. He was not teaching salvation by works. He was just teaching a reality that when you'll get saved by the grace of God, you turn from God to serve the true and the living God. And so Paul said, I remember the work of faith in you. You say you have faith. And James said, show me your faith. You can put a period there. I'll show you my faith by the way I live. And do you really believe it? I'm going to tell you, you don't have to wonder. You live what you believe. You may say you believe the Bible. You may say you believe in Christ. You may say you believe one thing, but you live what you believe. That's just the way it is. And so can people look at you and see a work of faith on you, salvation, the work of faith in you, sanctification, the work of faith through you, service? Paul saw it in them. Look at the next little statement. And he said this, and your labor of love. Praise God. Just as James said, there's work involved in that. But more than that, he said your labor of your service had a motivation. What motivated them to serve? Was it fear? Was it a sense of duty or responsibility? Was it intimidation? No. Their labor was a work of love. It was love. It was a labor of love. Their motivation for service was love and sense the love. And Nathaniel, the whole time I was there, he asked me what I thought about the place and what I thought about what they were doing and how could they do this. And the deacon talked to me about how you get people in church and how do you get them motivated. And I told him, I don't know how to do none of that. Be honest with you, I really don't. I said, all I know how to do is to love people and love the Lord. The motivation, he looked at this church. You know, there's some people that you know they're purpose-driven, and that was a very popular thought, a very popular book. But through the week, I was thinking about, is it purpose-driven life or is it a passion-driven life? Do you do what you do by your passion, love? And they labored because of their love. They labored because of their labor was motivated by love. And then it also indicated the manner of their labor. They labored not just motivated by love, but in love. They ministered to people. They saw people that were different. They saw people that were living a wicked life, and their hearts went out. I think about our Lord when he looked out and he saw the multitudes, and he said they were fainted as sheep and they were scattered and all. And he said the Bible said he was moved with compassion. And compassion that's genuine moves you. It's not only your motive, but it is the manner in which you do things. Jesus dealt with people in love. He ministered to them in love. He cared for them. He did not compromise truth. He did not compromise holiness, but he ministered in love. He loved them. He cared for them. He met their need. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's absolutely not present in 90% of what goes on in your nation, being motivated by love and genuineness, even social problems. By the way, Wyoming is one of the only states in the union, maybe the only state in the union, that has a surplus in their state budget. And they do not have income tax, state income tax. And they have a great welfare program. It's called WORK. They don't take everybody else's money and give it to people who won't work. They put it tough on that. I like that. The Apostle Paul said, if any will not work, neither should he eat. But anyhow, these people, their manner of service was love. They cared about people. They worked. But they ministered to people in love. He said, I remember your labor of love. Your motive for your service was love, and your manner of service was love, but then their ministry of service was love. The word ministry or minister means servant. They did not go about as super hierarchy like the Pharisees and scribes. They were fellow servants. Read what Paul says as he goes through and talks about different ones. And when he induces his book, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ. Paul, a apostle. He didn't say, I'm the anything. He said, I'm just one of many. And they served in love, but they also ministered in love. That is, that they did not love just in word, but in action. They ministered. They touched lives for Christ. They cared about people. They ministered to people. And Paul saw that in the church at Thessalonica. They were proactive. They didn't sit back and wait for people to come. They went to them, and they were active in it. They ministered. They served. They were servants. And they went about trying to, what the Bible said, they went about doing good. They were proactive in it. You would say, we'll help anybody that needs help. But they went out and demonstrated their love by doing good, by ministering to those. John talks about those who say to somebody that be warmed, be clothed, and I'll pray for you. But didn't warm them and didn't clothe them. It doesn't take much to demonstrate your love and minister of love. But my dear friend, will people remember that what I do and what you do, we did out of love? He said, I look at you, and when I think about you, I think about your work of faith. I think about your labor of love. But then he said, I think about your patience of hope. And then you don't have to wonder what he's talking about, because he said patient hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. That blessed hope he's referring to is the return of the Lord. He said, your patience of hope. Now, patience is, in the biblical term, is a little different than what most of you think about, what I think about. I think about patience meaning that you can sit patiently and wait on somebody and not get upset. You know, you wait in line at McDonald's, or you wait at the doctor's office, you wait at the dentist's office, or you take your wife somewhere to go in and get something. You sit and wait patiently. And I used to see all these old men in the mall, and they sitting on that pew, and I thought, poor old thing. They don't feel like walking and everything. And a few days later, some time ago, I found myself sitting on a bench. It could have something to do with my age. It could have something to do with this thought. She'll come back this way in a few minutes. All I got to do is sit and relax. But it none of those thoughts are in this word. It has to do with that idea of being faithful and continuous. Not erratic, not stopping and starting. I see over these years of 50-something years of pastoring, I've seen people get red hot. I mean, for about a month, they were on fire, and then a month later, they won't even come to church. I've seen people be up and down all the time. But patience means they're faithful. They're faithful. And when I think about this term of their faith in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. He's coming again. And so with that patience of hope, that is patience anticipating the return of our Lord, I think about the consistency of their hope. They were consistent. You can count on them. They're going to be there. There's some of you in this building that do not teach in Sunday school. You don't sing in the choir. You don't do anything. But I've been here 22 years, and unless you were sick, unless you had a time to be somewhere on vacation with family, you were faithful to the house of God. And I know that you love the Lord. I know that you're praying. And I want you to know that I know you're there. I don't always get to hug your neck. I don't always get to say thank you. But I'm telling you, I know that. And I'm telling you, but beyond me knowing that, Jesus knows that. He knows how faithful you are. And because we believe Jesus is coming again, I think about Thomas. And when I was talking about Thomas a while ago, everybody thinks about Thomas. And we think about the fact that when Jesus came, he was absent. He wasn't there. Doubting Thomas is what we call him. Doubting. And if he had a really, really, really thought Jesus was coming, he'd want to be with the rest of the disciples. So because he thought he was coming. And I'm going to tell you, there's something about believing Christ has come that causes you to be consistent in your Christian walk, faithful to him at any time Jesus might come. And the preacher expects me to come, okay thought, but the main thing is I want to be where I'm supposed to be when Jesus comes. I'm going to be consistent in my life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because Jesus might come in any minute. I'm not afraid of that, but I love him. I thank God for him. I've exercised faith. I have love. And so consequently, I'm going to be consistent in my faithfulness. But not only do I note in this passage of Scripture the consistency, but I notice the courage of that patience of hope. Because it doesn't always look like we're winning. And Nathaniel talked to me about the struggles, out there and trying to get people to come. And it's, they've been in that little building where they are now 6 months, and it's been unbearably cold and terrible weather and everything, and trying to reach people and all those things. And you can get awfully discouraged. The wind blows all the time, and it's bad weather, and you don't feel like you're making any headway. But they are. God's blessing them. I'm telling you that what they're doing and what God's doing out there is a blessing, but I know it's hard on them. But because Jesus Christ is coming again, we're going to be consistent. We're going to be faithful. But then we're going to be courageous. That hope causes us not to get discouraged. It caused us to keep on keeping on for Jesus. One of these days he'll come and the last soul will be saved. But I don't want to wait. I don't want to waste time. I want everybody that I can witness to them and let them know about Christ, because Jesus is coming. I love it when the kids run up here and they say, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. And I love Ms. Oprah. She didn't get up here this year, and she one night she was shaking her finger. She said, Jesus is coming. I told you he was coming. And I thought, go get him, girl, praise God. I told you he was coming. And listen, if you really believe that, it gives you courage. You're not going to give up. You're going to be consistent. You're going to be faithful. You're not going to get discouraged. He said, we'll reap in due season if we faint not. And when you believe he's coming, it gives you a fearlessness. We're going to be faithful to Jesus. We're not losing this thing. Our nation looks like it's just turned down. But listen, the Bible said wicked men will wax worse and worse. And all of these things, it's going to come to pass. I hate it. I hate it. I have a broken heart over it, but I'm praying. But I don't want to be discouraged, because I still believe the gospel works. I still believe people get saved. I still believe lives can be changed. And because he's coming again, I'm going to be faithful. Because I believe that he's coming, I'm going to be courageous. I'm going to be fearless about preaching the gospel and serving, whether they believe or they don't believe, whether they respond or they don't respond, whether they like it or they don't like it, to love them and preach the gospel and tell them they can be saved. But then not only the patience of hope in regard to their consistency in that hope and their act of courageousness in that hope, but then the comfort of that hope. The Lord himself should ascend from here with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The word comfort, again, does not be a consolation of a grieving person. It has to do with the idea of holding up and encouraging and stabilizing. And so this matter of His coming and the patience of hope gives us a sense of faithfulness, a sense of fearlessness, but it also gives us a sense of fervency, and that is that we're going to continue to be faithful. We're going to love Him, and we will not faint. This bolsters us up. It keeps us up. He's coming, coming. I've seen these scenes on TV, like you have, various and sundry things. Maybe somebody adrift in the ocean. Maybe somebody separated from everybody else, and they're out in a wilderness area, and it seems as if there's no hope. And all of a sudden, they may hear a sound. They may see an image. And they may hear a plane coming, and they revive. And they jump up, begin to wave and holler and say, "Here I am, here I am, here I am." And my dear friend, there's something about the coming of the Lord that gives you new zeal and new excitement, anticipation of return. And I really believe it's coming. I live my life, Paul believed he was coming. Because of that, he was consistent in that hope and courageous in that hope and comforted, that is, stabilized and on fire continually till Jesus came because of that hope. He's going to be faithful. He looked at this church and he said, "There's three things that I remember about you. I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope." You think about those. You ever heard that before? I have. He's writing to the church at Corinth, and he talks to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and he talks to them about charity, which is love. But it is really the biblical concept of love. People say charity, you know, charity is somebody giving you things. I don't want to take charity. It means people just giving you things. But that's really what the biblical concept of love is. It's love that gives itself away, expecting nothing in return. And at the end of that chapter, he says this in verse 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity." And here, writing to a different church, he said, "I noticed something about you. You not only read the book of Corinthians," I don't know that they did, "but you live it. You live out your faith. You live out your love, and you live out your hope." Right now, there's faith, hope, and love, charity. And that ought to be exhibited in every one of our lives. And when we die, they ought to say this: "He was a man of faith, he was a man of love, and he was a man of hope. I believe Jesus was coming." Is that true of you? Wonderful thing about it is God do a work in my heart and your heart and awaken in us the things that's necessary to be faithful to Him. I want you to bow your heads and pray with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I'm thankful for His mercy and grace to me. We remember today and tomorrow those who've paid that ultimate sacrifice. We remember their giving. Whatever motivated them, maybe their sense of duty, maybe their love for family, whatever it may have been, they were willing to give their life for it. And today we remember them, and tomorrow we remember them especially for the fact that they died, as Brad sang a while ago, somebody died so we could live. And of course, you and I understand that somebody died so you and I could live and left behind a sense of peace and joy because we're saved, but also a sense of responsibility that we might exercise faith, that we might exercise love, that we might exercise hope. I am not discouraged. I'm not despairing. I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm going to be faithful till Jesus comes. I want to see everybody I can saved. I want the church here to grow, the churches across this nation to grow. I want us not to throw in the towel and quit. Jesus is coming. We don't need to quit. We need to be faithful. We need to have that patience of hope, that consistency. We believe He's coming. Praise God, we're going to be faithful till He comes. We're going to keep on being faithful. We ought to have courage by that because He's coming. I'm telling you right now, the cavalry might be coming. Y'all heard that cavalry charge, and any minute the trump shall sound and he's coming. Oh, but because of that, we also, my dear friend, ought to have in that hope, we ought to have that idea that I'm going to be fervent and encouraged in my service of him. I'm going to be excited about serving him till Jesus comes, because he's coming. Could be today. He said in the Bible, when he comes, will he find faith? Will you be living by faith, exercising faith, changed by faith, ministering in faith? He said, I'm going to leave you a new commandment. Here it is. Love one another. Will he find love when he comes? Maybe that you've got a little bit discouraged. You need to look up. Jesus is coming. Maybe your heart's got a little cool. You need to have a touch, fresh touch of the love of Christ in your heart and life. Maybe you begin to wonder and question and doubt. Well, you need a fresh move of God to help you exercise faith in your life. Know that God's going to work everything out, meet every need. Let's stand together. I don't know who's saved in the building, who's not. Only you know that. God knows your heart. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I want to tell you it's by grace through faith. God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. I'm going to just tell you right now, according to the Word of God, you've got enough faith right now to be saved by. You may not know everything. You may not know the answer, but you've got faith enough to call. If you've got faith enough to turn from your sin, faith enough to call, he'll save you. God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. That measure of faith is adequate for salvation. Your faith will grow. Your love will grow. But right now, you have the faith you need to be saved. You don't have to do a thing different right now than by faith. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell, but I believe you died for me. Come in my heart and save me. I believe that you will. My dear friend, if you'll do that, he will. How many of you say, Brother Billy, I've tried to be a good husband, a good wife. I've tried to be faithful on my job. And I sure hope that when I die, people can look at me and they'll remember my faith and my love and my hope, and it'll motivate them. Brother Billy, will you pray that God help me to be a better Christian example? Would you raise your hand? I've got both mine up. I pray you'll pray for me as well. Heavenly Father, you know what needs to be done. I believe I've delivered the message you want me to preach. I believe Brad has sung and Juanita sung, and everything's been according to your will. Now, Father, what you've done in our hearts and life, do in the hearts and lives of all those who hear us in the media audience and here. And help them, my Father, do their part now to respond in faith, to be doers of the word, not hearers only. And if they're not saved, I pray, God, they get saved. And we'll thank you. While we have our heads bowed, eyes are closed, I'll not keep you long. We're going to have a brief invitation, though. And I want to invite you this morning, as you come around this altar as believers. First of all, I want to thank you, or to thank God for those of our military. You ought to thank God for them and ask God's blessing on their families. You ought to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for you, giving his life that you might have eternal life. And then you ought to pray, God, help me, that when people remember me, it'll be good memories. It'll be good memories. And it'll be encouraging memories. God, I pray you'd help me to be that way. And then, God, I pray that God, again, if there's people here with burdens, I pray, God, you'd move and help them. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory.